Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
So I want to get into a message this morning that I kept, like, over the course of the time of writing this, I kept trying to write a different message because I, first of all, it is Pentecost Sunday, and I love Pentecost. We're a Pentecostal church here. We're not ashamed of it. That's not a denomination. I don't really have time to do a quick teaching on that because we used all our time singing. But we are a Pentecostal church, which just means that we believe that the same Holy Spirit that was poured out in the book of Acts chapter 2 and all the gifts that he brought with him 2,000 years ago, that those are still alive and active and present in the body today. It means that we still believe in the supernatural and the signs and wonders. We still believe that the Holy Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's with us now. So that's what that means. We're a Pentecostal church, so we get a little rowdy, you know, because we believe that the church is not supposed to just be some form of godliness without its power. We believe in the power, the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. I remember one Sunday morning, I was kind of playing secret shopper with, like, new people. And I walked down the aisle, and there was a guy sitting there with his Bible zipped up on his lap and looking super religious, and I'm like, And so I, like, made my way over to him and sat down next to him. I was like, hey, how's it going? We start talking, and good to meet you. We have a really great conversation just in the few minutes that before church starts, and he goes, do people speak in tongues here? And I said, yes. But then I did a little quick, like, but here's why. I don't think that guy ever made it through the rest of the service. But the deal is that it's really easy to start shaving things off that make people uncomfortable. I didn't want him to leave. I don't want anybody to leave. It's not true. But just total transparency. But it's really easy to start carving off, sanding off things that are uncomfortable for people. Well, I don't know if I believe in that. That's okay. I wrestle with what I believe sometimes. I have doubts. I struggle with things. I go back to the Lord on things that I've been super steadfast and confident about for 20 years. I go back to the Lord and I'm like, yeah, I don't know, God. Just being real, like Ashley. I'm gonna write the prologue to your Confessions of the Pastor's Wife book. And then no one else will ever read it. But the deal is that it's okay for us to be uncomfortable as long as he is comfortable here, as long as he's welcome here, as long as he can move and he can speak and he can do. And so make that place. When we say, I'm going to make room for you, and we say, I'm going to make space for you, I'm going to make space for a God who can heal, but doesn't always choose to. I'm going to make space for a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, but doesn't always provide the exact number when I asked for it, when I wanted it. I'm going to make room for a God in my life who knows exactly and has every hair on my head counted and named and knows my destiny and has already written it, and yet I can't seem to find a spouse. I'm going to make room for that God, because that's my God. That's your God. Amen? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 26. We're going to look at 3 verses today for, like, a couple minutes. I'm just going to swallow this cough drop, let you guys turn there. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20. Isaiah is prophesying, and he's talking about, in spite of all the wickedness of the world, in spite of all the oppression around us, still trust in God. He's still doing something. He still has a plan. He's still at work, though it seems that he tarries for a little while longer. I'm going to begin reading in verse 20. Isaiah's prophesying. He says, come, my people, enter into your rooms and close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while until indignation runs its course. For behold, the Lord is about to come out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain. Zach, that's a little dark for Pentecost Sunday. But this is good. Okay? So just hang with me. But I want to remind you, when he prophesies, he's talking about a couple different things. And that's the beauty of prophetic writing, is that there is a here and now. There's like an immediate manifestation of that. And there's like an ongoing manifestation of it. And there's an end game, like forever, eternity manifestation of it. There's like, the Lord has options when he gives us prophetic utterance, okay? And we mess up when we start to narrow it in, and you get all these guys writing, all these theologians and historians are like, this is exactly what Isaiah was talking about. I'm like, whoa. I wouldn't say that. Come enter your rooms. Hide behind your doors until the indignation runs its course. Isn't it funny that it says, for behold, the Lord is about to come out of his place. Now, at the time this was written, the Lord's place would have been, this was still like Old Testament, like tabernacle / temple theology, okay? This was like Holy of Holies. This was Ark of the Covenant. This was back when, even though they were in captivity at this time, this was who they understood God to be. But Isaiah is prophesying this, and it was canonized and brought forward a few thousand years in scripture so that we can read this and understand that God is still coming out of his place, but his place is different. His place is in our hearts. And so it's very, it can be a little trying to process what's going on here, but I want to say a couple things about this before we keep going. The prophecy here is warning people to take cover while the indignation of the Lord runs its course. And I want to say this, and I hope you get it. In the day that God exposes the hidden sins of the world, the church must be cautious about how exposed she is to the process. In the day that God exposes the hidden sins of the world, he says, your bloodshed will be exposed and your slain will no longer be hidden. I'm about to reveal what's really been going on here. All the stuff that you've been able to hide and whitewash and put a face on. And let me tell you something, saints. We are living in this day. We are seeing this play out. The Lord is exposing things, sin, iniquity, transgression for what it really is. And unfortunately, you know, we, a lot of times as believers, we're loud and proud about all the wrong things, okay? It's like when we should be fearless and bold to, like, preach the gospel or to, like, give our testimony, then we're like, but then when it's like protesting something or posting something or saying something ignorant, we will go to the greatest lengths to make sure that everybody hears our freedom of speech. I'm going to say it one more time. In the day God exposes the hidden sins of the world, the church, because the church is sort of like the grafted in group to the people of God who were receiving this prophecy to begin with, and the church is eligible to hear this word today. The church must be cautious about how exposed she is to the process. Why is that? Well, we've been talking a lot about this stuff in sermons past, but the idea is, when we watch folks suffer for their sins, when we watch people deal with the consequences, the side effects, the aftermath of sin, it shakes us. It rattles us. And we find ourselves hearing those words of caution from Jude. Be careful. Even the garments are tainted with sin. Be careful when you reach out. Be careful when you sympathize. Be careful when you go to put your hand on this, to stabilize this. Be careful, because what's happening here is the wages of sin are death. They've always been and they always will be. And without the blood of Jesus, we experience death. Without the sacrifice of Jesus. So be careful about how exposed we are. The Lord intended to hide us. Every time you see curtains put up around his glory, every time you see, whether it's Moses being hid in the cleft of the rock, whether it's the veil put over his like radioactive glowing face when he's coming down the mountain so that other people don't see him. Here's why. We think it's because, oh, it's just so good and nobody was good enough to see. No, it was awful. It was terrible. The glory of God is, yes, awesome and great and all those beautiful things, but it's also the thing that would possibly cause a high priest to fall to, like, drop dead in the holy place if there was sin in his life. That's the glory of God. So when we pray, let your glory come and fill the earth like the waters cover the sea. Like, don't get me wrong, I'm gonna sing that until he comes back. But I need to be ready for things to drop dead inside of me when he shows up. We need to be prepared for the chaos that unravels this world. Hide yourself. Hide your kids. Hide your wife. It's still funny. It's still funny. I love that. The earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain. Now, with that said, we're going to read one more verse and we're going to park there until people start to leave. Chapter 27, verse 1 says, in that day, in what day? In the day that the Lord's indignation begins to run its course. In that day, the Lord will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, with his fierce and great and mighty sword. Even Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea. Okay, so first on his hit list is Leviathan. Order is everything. Order is everything. Pay attention. When the kingdom comes, the way it's described is by order, and the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Jesus doesn't talk about, he doesn't spend time teaching about how golden the streets will be, and how the sea will be crystal clear and all the bedazzled things and the pearly gates. He doesn't talk a lot about that. What he talks about is order. When the kingdom comes, let me tell you what order is going to look like. Order is everything. So in the day that the indignation of the Lord begins to run its course, the first thing on God's hit list is Leviathan. Now, if you're coming and visiting us for the very first time, bear with us. This is not a normal Sunday, okay? First of all, we usually worship for 3 or 4 hours. We cut it a little short today. I'm just kidding. No, but we're gonna take a few minutes and look through this verse and just ask the Lord to teach us on this. Like I told you, I'm gonna tell you one more time and then I'm not gonna say it again. I tried not to preach this message. Leviathan is a name given across ancient bestiaries, cryptozoologies, scripture. It has roots in mythological writings and natural history and demonology. We see this name popping up if you've ever watched the, like, Mysteries of the Deep kind of, like, documentaries and stuff. If you're a fan of ancient writings, there was this creature, Leviathan. Job describes the beast at length in chapter 41 of his prose there, and he describes him within the context of how awesome all of Leviathan's physical characteristics are. But he includes some other interesting stuff as well, and we'll get there. But the Lord making this sort of mysterious creature an enemy of the state, if you will, an enemy of the kingdom, it tells us that it's not simply like another dolphin showing up on a Lisa Frank trapper keeper, all right? It's not just another, you know, killer whale or sea turtle or something else that went extinct with the dinosaurs. There is something very spiritual taking place here, and that this creature bridged the gap between natural history, between, you know, how sailors would describe unknown creatures in the that would surface out in the vast ocean, and also just spiritual entities, things that are working in darkness, insidious things that are assigned by hell against the work of the kingdom. Leviathan lives in the sea. David writes, how great and wide the sea, right? How great and wide the sea, and the swarms within it are without number, and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. Well, Zach, God formed it? It can't be that bad, really. God formed Lucifer. Don't forget where everything came from. Don't forget who created all of it. And Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. Interesting words. The sea has always been a metaphor for the unknown. When you see it show up in scripture, when you see it show up in ancient writings, it's like a symbolic of mystery. To this day, we know more about the surface of the moon than we do about the depths of the world's oceans. But especially prior to any of our like modern technology and all of our radar and everything else that we're using to map out the ocean floor, anything related to what lies beneath was shrouded in mystery. And Leviathan was the perfect creature to span this bridge between natural and spiritual in its magnitude and in its elusiveness. Spiritually speaking, Leviathan conducts its business in the same manner of its sort of like natural counterpart. It deals with the unknown. The spirit of Leviathan, and if you've been around here long, or if you've been on our serve team, if you're sort of are plugged in and you don't just kind of show up on Sunday mornings, then maybe you'll remember seasons past where our intercessors, our elders, that we've gotten together to pray, and the Lord has revealed things to us about what's coming against us so that we can pray intentionally and strategically against those things. But there was a time, I remember, when we first moved into Swansea, we first moved into the mall. Everything still looked like the old Macy's, but like the apocalyptic version of the old Macy's. And we were meeting over there where the youth group used to be, in Housewares, up in that corner. And we had a little powwow to gather together to pray. You remember that, Randy? Remember when we got together and we prayed against this spirit, this sort of hierarchical demonic entity that was, we felt the Lord had revealed to us, had been assigned against us. And it was dealing in the unknown. And the way that it does that is it causes division. See, when you don't know something and I don't know something, that gives us a really good thing to fight about. When I'm ignorant to a thing and you haven't figured it out either, but we both think that we know, or we both think that we have a better guess, or we're both just mad that the other person's guess sounds better than ours. Divisiveness enters the body. Division enters. You want to hear something interesting? That word, when David describes Leviathan there in like Psalm 104, and he's talking about the swarms of creatures in the sea and all the expanse and the unknown, and he says, in Leviathan, which you formed to play in it, that word play, some of your translations will render it sport, which you created Leviathan to sport therein. But that word, that Hebrew word, it comes from the idea of pitting two opponents against each other. You see, that's his specialty. That's what Leviathan does. It was used in other places in scripture when, you know, this military leader and that military leader would each select their six most well-skilled in battle men, and they would put them up against each other to the death. That was the play, the kind of play where people end up dead, the kind of sport where everybody loses. That's what we're dealing with here. It deals with the unknown. And when you combine the idea of this thing thriving in the unknown, it says it plays, it lives, it breeds in the unknown, with this concept of it pitting people against each other and creating opponents out of what should have been, would have been, could have been brothers. You can see how our modern age of information and deception and manipulation are a perfect habitat for Leviathan. I harp all the time to the point where it's like, okay, I start to see people rolling their eyes. I harp all the time on the obsession with communication, the obsession with knowing everything all the time that's happening everywhere. I don't think it's ever from the Lord. I do not believe it. You will not convince me that that's a God thing. And no matter how many people you've witnessed to on Facebook, I still think it's the devil's plaything. I've seen too much bad and not enough fruit to believe otherwise. But I harp on this obsession about communication because it is an idolatry of information. We idolize the object of knowing. I want to know. I have to know. I need to know. Why don't I know? Why am I the last to know? If you ask my staff, they know. I am the last to know by choice. I don't want to know. And you know what? You will never be somebody who hears a bad thing from me first. Because I don't ever want to be the one that's giving and receiving information unless it's first coming from the Lord. It's why we love democracy. It's why we protect our freedom of speech. People say knowledge is power. But I believe too often it's power that actually works against us. So Zach, would you keep us all ignorant? No, but I would keep us all innocent if I could. I think childlike faith works a lot better when we don't have adult-like knowledge. People say knowledge is power, but it's power to fight a battle we were never called to. We believe that the more we know, the more powerful we are. But you know who else believed that? Eve. You see, she didn't eat of the tree of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. She didn't eat of the tree of lust or of greed or of no. She ate of the tree of knowledge. How bad can that be? If knowledge is power, then eating of that tree, I should be better off. And yet that was our original sin. Our original sin was needing to know. And isn't it interesting that that lie was delivered from the mouth of a serpent? I read heaven's hit list. I read the Lord's indignation and his crosshairs being set on this Leviathan spirit, prepared to take this out first, prepared to deal with this first. And there's a reason for it, because it causes division. Listen, this is what's crazy. Some of us, we don't believe, we still feel like democracy is the best thing that ever happened to us. Nobody's more American than me. Nobody's more patriotic than me. Yeah, you probably are. I don't have any tattoos like that say "We the People" yet. I'm scheduling something in my office after class, but the deal is, at the end of the day, if having that tablespoon of power, if being able to know, if being in the know, if having everything exposed to us really made us better, the information age would have people more united than they ever were in history. How then can it be that with the freedom to vote, with the freedom to speak, with the freedom to do all of these things, how is it that we are more divided? We there is more pitting one another against each other than ever before. You go to like a communist country and it's like, oh man, it's so sad, like the oppression that they're under. But let me tell you something, their church is a force that you ought not reckon with. Because those people aren't caught up in what they need to know. Because everything they truly need to know is revealed by God. Gossip in the church today gets a slap on the wrist. But the desire to know something about someone without being close enough to hear it from them yourself is likely that lust of our flesh that's only satisfied when we know that somebody else has it worse off than we do. That's all it is. Call it what it is. Even when you're the one dealing with it, call it what it is. Expose it. Expose it. The day is coming when all of this stuff is being drug out into the light. We see it now, and you know what? There's grace for it now. There's grace for it now. We've dealt with stuff here and called people out and brought people into offices and had, you know, what looks like interventions or something, and look people in the eye and be like, hey, did you say this? Why? What for? What fruit is it? Well, it's true. Well, that's not the point. Well, people need to know, do they? We need to know. I need to know. Don't you think I should know? I need to know why. Some of you, you don't need to know the it. You struggle with not knowing the why. The why is what keeps you up at night. Why this? Why did this happen to me? Why did this have to happen to them? It's so unfair. It's so unjust. And yet, if we really knew why, we wouldn't be better off for it. The spirit of Leviathan deals information strategically for the purpose of sabotaging God's plan through division. And I want to just, before I let you go, read these couple of lines here. He says, in that day, the Lord will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. So we're getting some descriptive words. He's fleeing. Even Leviathan, the twisted serpent. He's fleeing and he's twisted. And I want to just address these two things really quick. Because this fleeing is, he's not running in the hopes that you don't catch him. He's running in the hopes that you just chase him. But we fear what we can't catch. And we exhaust ourselves in the process of trying. And the church is tired. The bride of Jesus is tired. Forget staying up all night, making sure there's oil in our lamps. Forget coming out to Tuesday night prayer meetings. Forget, you know, signing up for the serve team. Forget staying plugged in and committed through the summer. We're tired. I'm burnt out. No. You've been chasing the wrong thing. You've been chasing something that keeps you divided. You've been chasing something that seeks to separate you. You've been chasing something that you think makes you more powerful, and all it does is really destroy, sabotage the work of the kingdom in our lives. He's fleeing and he's twisting. It means crooked. It means crooked. It's not twisting like a snake just twists around. It literally comes from like the negative, insidious intention of crookedness. It's only used here, this one place in Scripture, but it comes from a root that's only used one place too, and it comes from Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is talking about the domino effect of unrighteousness. He's talking about the cause and effect that takes place among the people of God when he employs the root of this word crooked. And he says, therefore, the law is slacketh. He's talking about like when there's sin in the camp. And when we don't deal with it, when we don't confront it, when we don't call it out into the light, he said, therefore the law is slacked and judgment doth not come. And he says, and the wicked compass about the righteousness and justice is crooked. Some of the Bibles will say, and judgment, wrong judgment goeth forth. Our concepts of right and wrong, everything gets turned around. Not because we're not hearing enough from heaven, but because we're hearing too much. We're exposed to too much. And we leave a door open for Leviathan. If you're still wrestling with, you know, why are we talking about sea animals? I don't get it. Just know this. When Christ came, he was fully God and fully man. Okay? It's just good theology for your pocket. When Christ came, it wasn't that, you know, he was made this man who is the Son of God. No, he was fully God. He was fully there before the foundations of the world were laid. He was the Word, and the Word became flesh, fully God, becoming fully man. Now, we know that God is omniscient, which means he knows everything. And yet, when God decides to become man, he forfeits that right to know everything and chooses to only know what the Father would reveal to him. What does that mean? That means, no, you don't need to know. No, you don't need to find out. No, you don't need to be on the text thread or in the email chain or on the whatever else. No, you don't need to follow every single stinking thing to make sure that you're the first one to find out. That is not from the Lord. That desire is not from heaven. And it causes division. And it sabotages the work of the kingdom. Would you stand with me? Job's last line. I just want to read it to you before we go. In Job's last line of chapter 41, he's talking about Leviathan. He spends all his time describing his physical features, and then he says, he looks on everything that is high, and he is king over all the children of pride. I'm an exegetical preacher. I don't like jumping all over the Bible like this. It's not my forte. Give me a little bread and I'll eat it with you. But I believe the Lord is going after something in our body. I believe that judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And I believe that we need to lay ourselves bare. I am like David. I would rather deal with his indignation than me, than him using anything else. I don't want to wait. I want to do it while there's grace on it. I want our church to receive it while there's grace on it. And I believe that the question of why me or why not me? I believe that division is assigned to this house. Man, I wish everybody could have been here this last Tuesday night. Oh my God. It was actually a pretty small Tuesday night, but there were probably like 20 to 25 different churches represented there. And we gathered around these people. We called them down. We prayed over those churches and a million more churches, and we missed a bunch. I was getting phone calls. My mom's calling me like, you didn't pray for such and such a church. I'm like, click. I'm just kidding. I've never hung up on my mom. Don't do that. The devil's a liar. But it's true. The Lord is looking for people who he can bring together in spite of their differences. And I said it on Tuesday night, and I'll say it again. I will quote God until I go down. I will quote him when he looks down on the people building the Tower of Babel, and he says, we better do something quick, because when these people are in unity, there is nothing they cannot accomplish. That's who we are when Leviathan doesn't have a place. That's who we are. We're an unstoppable force. We are a warrior bride. That's who we are. We don't need to build a tower to heaven anymore. We have heaven right here in our hearts. What we've been called to build is to partner with him in the building of a kingdom. A kingdom that is confused right now because of division. If you're in the room this morning, I know, listen to me. If you need to sneak out, it's late. If you need to sneak out, please do it quietly. You're free to go. But if you're here and you can give me another 5 minutes, what I want to ask of you is this. Has the enemy sought to bring division within yourself? Because it starts there, between your heart and your mind. Is there division between your soul and your spirit? Are the two at peace, or are they waging war against each other? Does your heart want something that your head won't let it have because it doesn't make sense? Does the Spirit of God inside of you, is he compelling you to step into a place that your head says, no, there's not a foothold for you there? That's where division starts. And when we can get divided there, fruitlessness sets in. Dormancy sets in. Latency. And that's where he wants us. I swear somebody sets their alarm for this time every Sunday. Turn your phone off, for the love of God. Turn it off. Or I will help you. If there's division in your life right now, you first. You first. Forget about between you and somebody else. We try to start there because that's the loud one, but it's when it's in here. Let's deal with it in here. If that's you, would you come down? Starts with a little wedge, then a bigger wedge, then a bigger wedge. Starts with a question like, why'd this happen to me? Why would God do this? Why would my father allow this to happen? And then we start to do the head thing where we're reasoning, and then the heart thing where we're feeling, and our spirit, man, is totally left out of the mix. And he's like, hey, look over here. Somebody playing their own altar call. Take a couple steps forward.
Jesus.
That confusion, that chaos, those unanswered questions that we feel like we have the right to know, that we feel like we should get to know, that we spend our lives seeking answers. And hopefully we've seen enough movies, even Hollywood gets this right. You spend your whole life seeking answers only to find that when you actually get them, they're not good. They don't actually solve the problem. They don't actually meet the need. There's only one thing that meets the need. And I want you to know, Ephesians is very clear about this. God doesn't mince words. He doesn't try to make it sound nice. It's very clear that there will be mysteries. It's very clear that Leviathan will play in the waters of the deep. The question is whether or not you let him in. The mysterious, the unknown, the unanswered. Some of us, we waste hours and hours and hours of our lives going down the black holes of conspiracy theories. I'm there. I love it. Like, you got me. I'm in it. The YouTubes, I'm hooked. I'm like, what? I'm into it. And then we see the Lord saying, don't call everything they call a conspiracy. That's what he says. Makes it very clear. Jeremiah makes it very clear. Literally, those words. Do not call everything they call a conspiracy. Why? Because it's not? No. It just doesn't matter that it is. It's their conspiracy. It's not yours. Because everything you need to know, you know. Who he is, you know. What he's done, you know. Who you are in him, you know. And if we spent half as much time protecting what we know as we do trying to find out what we don't, we'd be a very different church, a very different people. So we're going to pray over this group down here because this is where it starts. But before we do, I want to ask, if you're in the room here and there's division externally of you, there's division between you and somebody you love, or there's an issue with between you and maybe somebody you don't even know. I've had to do this. Oh my God, I've got to do this. If there's division between you and a spouse, or you and a loved one, or you and you know, whatever, somebody in Washington, D.C. that doesn't even know you exist, but they passed a law and you took it personally. That's how he gets in. Chaos, confusion, unrest. That fleeing thing that has you chasing it, wasting your life chasing it. It's twisted, so when you do catch it, it's not even what you thought it was going to be. It's deception. This is where it stops. This is where the Lord comes in, and it says he destroys him with his what? His mighty word. It says his sword, but we know what his sword is. That sword comes out of his mouth. We see it in Revelation. We know that sword is the word of God. This is all you need to know. Why don't you take back some of those hours from YouTube, some of those hours from Instagram, some of those hours from Fox News, from CNN. Why don't you take back some of those hours and give them back where they belong? Put them back where they belong. Give them back to the Lord. If there's division in your life outside of you, please come down. Please come down. Here's a bold one. If there's division with you and somebody else in our church, now you know I don't care. If there's stuff between you and you need it, you just took communion and drank judgment on yourself because you didn't go and reconcile that stuff. Oh, I don't like that, Zach. That's not really what that means. Okay, ask the Lord. Take it up with the Lord. It's fine. If there's division between you and somebody else here, somebody in leadership here, somebody on a microphone that's giving an altar call here, you belong down here anyway, just so we can have a conversation. Can we go after this thing and not give it any more room? Can we go after this thing and take back the real estate? It's not worth it. Knowing the answer, it's never worth it. Knowing God always is. Always is. So, Father, we come back to you, Lord, with our souls laid bare, exposed, God, so that in this time that we can seek you while you may be found, Lord, that in this time, in this season, as the world unravels around us, Lord, that we would be a people who have not given place to this stronghold, that we have not given room for this demonic, insidious thing to prey upon the lust of our flesh to know, the greed of our minds, the desire to walk in a greater power that doesn't come from you. God, forgive us for that original sin that's still in us after all these years. God, point out those places where we feel it's been an injustice because we weren't the first to know or we didn't like where we found out in the order. God, forgive us those places where we feel we had a right to anything. Especially some stupid piece of information that doesn't even matter. Lord, we come to you with the hows and the whys. We come to you with the unanswered questions. And Lord, we are prepared to walk away from this altar without the answer still. Because what we have is greater. What we have is Jesus. Can we do that song? I must tell Jesus. So Lord, we just invite you to fill the void. Fill that dark absence, that place of mystery in our lives. Fill that place, God, that where we've wasted, we've squandered, we've misspent years pursuing answers that don't actually matter in heaven. Lord, if we need to forgive, God, help us forgive. We need your power to do that. Well, whatever we need to release, we release it. But Lord, we stand with you in your word against this thing that seeks to divide. We offer it no place in our church, in our homes, or in our hearts. Lord, it's only for you. Our hearts are only for you. Come on, before you go, say,
and I must tell Jesus all of my trials, I cannot bear those burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own.
Say, I must tell Jesus.
And I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help.
I want to talk about that for 1 second here before you, if you need to go, it's fine, you can go. But we were talking about Jesus a minute ago and how Jesus forfeits His right to know. He forfeits His right to offense. He forfeits His right to everything, to life. He forfeits His right to justice. And He comes and He dies. But in forfeiting it, what's interesting is God uses others to reveal things to Him. Think about the miracle at Cana. Think about what happens. Who calls for the miracle? His mother. And He says, "Woman, it's not my time." And she says, "I'm gonna slap you, boy." That's Jesus. No, that was God using your mom to reveal to you exactly what heaven needs you to know. You didn't think it was your time because you gave up your right. The most beautiful thing that we can do is when we forfeit our right to know, we submit to His timing and His delivery service. Oh, it's really hard for me to hear that from that person. There's some people that don't go to this church anymore because it's too hard for them to hear the word from me. I don't know. You can't use that guy. He wears a hat. You definitely wouldn't use that guy. You definitely wouldn't use Abraham, right? He prostituted out his wife or tried to. You wouldn't use Moses, right? He was a murderer. And was like body shaming his first wife. You wouldn't use a guy like David. Nah. You wouldn't use it. And the list goes on. You wouldn't use my mom to tell me that it's time for me to step into something. You wouldn't use this guy, that guy, this person. Listen, look around this room. It's full of people that the Lord will use as His delivery service. Some wise man said, if God used Balaam's ass, He can use yours too. You got to be ready. You got to be ready. And I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear my burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help. Come on, sing it out. He ever loves.
He ever loves and cares for. And say, I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. 'Cause I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help.
Lord, we receive Your word. We receive Your revelation. We receive, God, whatever it is that You desire. God, we make room not just for You, but for the dreams and the visions, for the prophetic images, God, all that it is that you desire to reveal to us. We make room by clearing out the clutter, Lord, of everything else we've sought after, everything else we've pursued, that fleeing serpent that's had our attention for too long. God, we set down the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We were never better for it anyway. And we desire to eat of what you offer us, of what you set at the table for us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.